I titled tonight's message, Into the Season of Harvest. Into the Season of Harvest. There is a timeless principle. And if you would turn to Galatians chapter 6, I'll point that principle out to you. On Wednesdays, generally, we are reading through 2 Kings, and we will, but we also look to the New Living Translation. And so I will be reading Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, the New Living Translation, which will be on the screen if you have a different translation and you want to follow, or you could read right in your own translation. But Paul, he tells us about this principle. He says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. And here's the principle. You will always harvest what you plant. Amen. You will always harvest what you plant. Then he elaborates on this principle, and he says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. And so, season of harvest spiritually has two different outcomes. And one is that of decay and death. And he says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. That's on the negative. And then on the positive, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Isn't that good? That's so good. It's just so, so good. Now, what does this have to do with 2 Kings chapter 17? Well, 2 Kings chapter 17, if you would turn there, is a chapter that allows us to visualize the timeless principle. You will always harvest what you plant. The northern kingdom of Israel had a history of sowing to the sinful nature. At this time, Israel was about roughly 200, 240 years from the time of King David. And Solomon was the one who really began to sow to the flesh. And it was under his reign, that is the son of David, when the kingdom was divided. The southern kingdom, Judah, and the northern kingdom, Israel. And Israel had not one godly king since the time of the division. Not one single godly king. A nation known for a history of sowing to the sinful nature. And this chapter, what it does, it reveals the harvest of persistent disobedience and sin. Now, the deceptive thing about sowing the seed of sin and disobedience is that the harvest is often delayed. I think that that is something that causes some to feel that sin and disobedience is okay because there are no immediate consequences often. And we may not see consequences immediately, but when the harvest finally comes, the consequences can be damaging at best and devastating, completely devastating, at worst. I say damaging at best. Just to illustrate, one spouse is online in a chat room and develops a secret habit of chatting with somebody from the opposite sex. And then feels quite comfortable, and months go by, there's no consequences. But then one day the other spouse, you know, finds the history, or somehow it gets exposed. That could be very painful to the spouse that discovers this, and it could cause there to be trust issues now. And maybe the spouse is gracious enough to not tell anybody, but just keep it between them and the spouse that has been fulfilling the sinful desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. But damaging, because it hurts the relationship. And it could take time for trust to be regained, be embarrassing. Devastating at worst. You take it a step further, one of the spouses is being unfaithful and gets caught, has a history of being unfaithful. And then the spouse, rightfully so, has grounds for divorce, and there's a divorce, and there's a dissolving of that marriage. Children are affected. Now there's custody issues and financial issues. You see how sowing to the flesh can be damaging. It could be devastating. You know, even things like unforgiveness, resentment, insecurity. Is it a sin to be insecure? It can be. Jealousy, lust, abuse. You know, there's some folks that abuse prescription drugs. They were given for pain, but some Christians no longer are using them the way that they're supposed to be using them. And that could be quite damaging. These types of things, there's so many sins that, so many things that if a person sows to the flesh, although the immediate consequences aren't there, over time, you think about it, sowing a seed, the harvest, what will emerge from the ground will take time. You know, when it comes to extramarital affairs, this might be surprising, but infidelity in the United States accounts for almost 60% of the divorces. And you and I might think, oh, then come on, Pastor, you're being extreme here. What do they call it? What do the young people call it today? I forgot. There's a term, I think, but I'm not young, so I can't remember. Now, 2 Kings shows us the ultimate outcome of Israel's unfaithfulness, a history of unfaithfulness, which ended up in exile. This is the last that we're going to see of Israel and their land. For a while, the Assyrians are going to come in. And there's going to be a lot of destruction and removal from the land. And what this chapter reminds us is of that principle that what we sow, we will eventually reap. I think that it's good. It's good for me to be reminded of this. It's good for me to hear this. It's good for us as God's people to hear these things. And the chapter is plentiful. There's a plentiful harvest of devastating consequences throughout this whole chapter. It's really quite sad. Well, the chapter itself starts out with the new king, as many of these chapters have. This king, his name is Hosea. And in verse 1, it tells us he was the son of Elah, and he began to rule over Israel in the 25th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. And he reigned in Samaria 9 years, which was the capital of Israel, capital city. So it introduces us to the new king, and then it also introduces us to the new king Hosea's spiritual condition. It tells us he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And then it says something interesting. It says, but not to the same extent as the kings of Israel who ruled before him. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. That second part of the verse is not to minimize or diminish his evil. It just tells us that in comparison to other kings, he didn't go to the same extent, and probably because of time. We'll see that he ended up being captured and imprisoned. But if he had more freedom, if he had more time, he probably would have went to the same extent because it was in his heart. With this, the writer is setting the stage for the eventual downfall of Israel. And it's important to understand that Hosea's lesser degree of disobedience, it's still disobedience. And Israel as a whole enter into this season of harvest where it's going to be reaping such devastating consequences. And so in verse 3, the harvest begins, if you would. Yeah. It tells us, King Shalmaneser of Assyria attacked King Hosea. So Hosea, I'll say his name 5 different ways before I get it right. Hosea was forced to pay heavy tribute to Assyria. So now there's quite restrictions that have entered in. It didn't have to be this way. But he's starting to reap a harvest. A harvest that many kings before him and the people and he himself have been sowing. And so now the attack comes and he's forced to pay heavy tribute. But Hosea stopped paying the annual tribute and conspired against the king of Assyria by asking King So of Egypt to help him shake free of Assyria's power. Now, it's so sad because my thoughts are right at verse 3, right after verse 3. Would have been a great time for him to repent or turn to the Lord when the enemy attacks, when he's feeling some of the consequences. But he doesn't. And contrary, instead of turning to the Lord, he turns to the king of Egypt. He goes to the world, turns to the world for help. That's such a dangerous thing for people who know better to turn to the world for help. He knew better. Instead of turning to the Lord, he turns to the world. And so when the king of Assyria discovered this treachery, he seized Hosea and put him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the entire land. And for 3 years, he besieged the city of Samaria. The king's in prison. The people are suffering. They're reaping the harvest of consequences. And then finally, verse 6 tells us, in the 9th year of King Hosea's reign, Samaria fell. And the people of Israel were exiled to Assyria. They were settled in colonies in Hala, along the banks of the harbor river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. It's such a sad thing, isn't it, to hear that those who have had such a rich history with God to turn away from God and then find themselves dealing with the consequences of sowing to the flesh. And if I were to take those verses 3 through 6, and kind of just crystallize the consequences and look at this as a harvest, what was being harvested, or what the harvest was yielding, there's 4 things that these verses outline in just a simple format. The first of the 4 is the harvest yielded cost. You know, the wages of sin and disobedience, persistent disobedience, it became costly. There was tribute that he was forced to pay. And that's how it is. Sin, sometimes when people sow to the flesh, it's a costly thing. It can cost big. There could be a big cost. The cost of losing a spouse, or destroying a marriage, losing children in the sense of now joint custody, not seeing kids, losing finances, relationships, when there's jealousies and insecurities and competition selfishness and self-centeredness. And these are sins that Christians sometimes, they just are persistent, and it will eventually reap a harvest that yields a cost in some way. And then the harvest also yielded conflict. You know, he relies on the king of Egypt, wants to fight, and that's how it is. When people sow to the flesh, oftentimes it leads people into conflicts. And then the third thing was confinement. The harvest yielded to confinement. Here the king ends up in prison. He's confined. And that's what sin does. Sin imprisons people, puts people in bondage. You feel confined. And some people feel that way, you know, as Christians, they feel like they're restricted or they're confined. And they go through the motions, but in their heart, you remember what the Lord said? He said, well, he was talking to the Pharisees, and unfortunately, this can go beyond just Pharisees or, you know, leaders, but it could be all of us. It could affect all of us. He says, you're the ones who worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And there are some folks in the churches that they say the right things, and they quote scriptures, but their hearts are far from God. And they feel like they're in a prison. They feel like they're confined. And it can be a fruit of sowing to the flesh. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, there's what? The Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. I like liberty. I hate bondage. And then the harvest of conquering. And some folks, you know, here they were conquered. The king came in and just invaded the entire land and took right over. And that's how the enemy works. He comes in and he conquers. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to conquer. And there's some believers so sad that they've been conquered. You know, the consequences of sowing to the flesh as portrayed in the text shows a progression of severity. You know, and God is always merciful, and you'll see it here through the chapter as we'll get to it as we progress into the chapter. But you will see the mercy of God throughout this chapter. God didn't just come and punish right in the instant, right in the moment. That God's not like that. God is very gracious and very merciful. You know, when there was a cost, that would have been a good time for the king to repent, when it started costing him. And then when there was conflict, it just got worse. And he wasn't winning. He's just fighting and fighting, but not getting anywhere. That would have been another good time to repent. When he was confined, when he was in prison. A prison because of his own sin. That would have been another good time. I think God would have heard him from the prison cell, don't you think? If God heard Jonah from the whale's belly, do you think he can hear the king from a prison cell? It's probably got some windows. And then there was conquering. And just defeat. And God is faithful. He will even hear the cries of those who are defeated because he's so merciful. But the king here, unfortunately, we hear no cry, no repentance from him, as we'll see, from the people. I mean, not until later it mentions something in the text. But there comes a point where we understand God is merciful and he does forgive even after discipline comes. But there comes a point that people still have to deal with the consequences. And that's a tough thing. People have to live with the consequences. But we see here a progression in severity. The king at any time in his season of harvesting could have course corrected by turning to the Lord in repentance. But as I said, he just wouldn't. And it's truly grieving to see this. And it's grieving to see this because, you know, the principle, you will always harvest what you plant, is timeless. And we don't only see it in the scriptures, but we see it in people today. You know, sadly, there are people who I once gathered with in the house of God. We used to study the Bible together. We would listen to God's word together, fellowship together. We would pray together. people who I would go to their home, they would come to my home. We'd have dinners together. But you can't see it. But at some point, they started sowing to the flesh. You can't see the early stages. A lot of times it's very private, the sowing to the flesh. And it's not public, it's not visible. But remember what the scripture says, you know, your sin will find you out. And eventually they started sowing to the flesh, and eventually the consequences, which were not immediate, but sadly over the years, you know, I've learned of some of these individuals, they are no longer fellowshipping with the Lord. Maybe you know some just like that. Different name, different person, but you know people who once you used to fellowship with, and now they lived sowing to the flesh and they are reaping the consequences. I know individuals who no longer, they were married, they had a beautiful family, and so sad, they're no longer married, their families are destroyed. They suffered cost, financial. You know, financially they suffered. A lot of conflict in their life, you hear about conflict. And now, you know, they live with regret, the prison of regret, and they're just defeated. It's so sad. You know, these things that have happened throughout history, you know, we're reading 2 Kings chapter 17, and it's so sad. They're happening still today. I certainly don't want to see any of us experience anything like this. You know, Paul, he said, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. And going back to King Hoshea, you know, he would learn the hard way that you cannot mock the justice of God. Because God is just, discipline must come. And it's always best to repent. I love David, because he shows us that example. David, he was sowing the seed of the flesh, sowing into his flesh. And he had been in that state of secret, well, he thought it was secret sin and hiding and covering everything up. And he had been in that state for about a year. And then God sent the prophet. And David didn't resist. There's been times where we've read where kings resisted the word of the prophets. But David didn't. He shows a good example. The consequences didn't come immediately, and God was giving him opportunities to confess on his own. But when he was called to the carpet, when he was confronted, he repented. He repented. And certainly God was way more merciful to David than David deserved. But God is merciful. And it's always better to repent and deal with it before grave consequences come. Not that David didn't deal with consequences, but it could have been way worse. You know, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, when it comes to God dealing and disciplining, remember, he does it because he loves us. And it says, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. See, Hoshea's problem was that he made light of the Lord's warnings. And he brought disaster upon himself and the people under his care. And now in verse 7, you see the disaster explained. The explanation begins in verse 7, and it continues for many verses, but it says, this disaster came upon the people of Israel, notice this, because they worshiped other gods. And you know why they did that? Because the king was an evil king. You know, oftentimes, as the leaders are, so are the people. And so the king was guilty, and he suffered the consequences, and the people were guilty, and they had such a history of worshiping other gods. And so the disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshiped other gods. They sinned against the Lord their God. Notice, who had brought them safely out of Egypt. Look how far back the writer of Kings goes. He goes way far back into their history, all the way to Moses. And he bypasses Solomon and David, and he goes, if you want to, if my memory serves me right, from Abraham, or let's go back, from Adam to Abraham, about 2,000 years. From Abraham to Moses was about 500 years. And then from Moses, I believe, to David, maybe was, my memory doesn't serve me. It's not serving me right. Maybe 700 to 1,000 years. But either way, the information you could find on the internet, and then you can correct me on Sunday or whenever it's convenient for you. But I'll probably look it up myself just to be reminded. But he goes back quite a bit in the history and says, hey, you were in bondage, and I delivered you. I delivered you way back then. Look at Israel as like a person. The nation of Israel is like a person. I delivered you way back then. And then as time has gone on, you've gotten so far away from me. Don't you remember what I did for you? Now, God doesn't do it like we might do. You know how we are? Hey, I bought you that, or hey, I did that, you know. But God's not like that. God is like, it breaks his heart. Don't you remember? You were crying out to me for deliverance. And I delivered you. I rescued out of bondage. And you've turned your back on me. You're doing things your own way. You're sowing to your flesh. I didn't save you for this. You didn't cry out. You cried out to me to be delivered from that, and now you're going back to that. So as they, again, verse 7, sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them, notice, safely out of Egypt and had rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. It's like he's recounting for them. I've been there for you throughout your whole history, helping you, and you've sinned against me. From the time that I rescued you, and then verse 8, they followed the practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of them, as well as the practices the kings of Israel had introduced. He just progresses in their time from their deliverance. The people of Israel had also secretly done many things that were not pleasing to the Lord their God. They built pagan shrines for themselves. Notice this, in all their towns. From the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. They set up sacred pillars and Ashtoreth poles at the top of every hill and under every green tree. They allowed all this worldly stuff to come, and not just a small little, it just took over. They set up sacred pillars. Verse 11, they offered sacrifices on all the hilltops, just like the nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them. So the people of Israel had done many evil things, arousing the Lord's anger. Think about how patient God was with them for all those years. It says, yes, they worshiped idols despite the Lord's specific and repeated warnings. So there was a lot of warnings. And if you want to, you could at another time. Hosea, the prophet, he was a contemporary and was most likely the prophet or one of the prophets that God used to warn the people of Israel during this time. You could read his book if you want to have a greater understanding of the warnings. But God was faithful. He was patient with them. He was faithful to send warnings through the prophets, through those that taught the word of God. And it wasn't vague. God's message wasn't just, it says it here, it was very specific. God's word was very specific, and it was repeated. And it's so important, that we who share God's word, we're clear with it. We cut it straight. It's not cloudy, but clear. It's specific and repeated. It'll be a sad day when I get to a point and I think, oh, how many times have I read this? I've heard that before. Tell me something new. Or I'm always looking for new. Oh, the way that he said it, that was new and that was fresh. I need new. I need fresh. Hey, if it's new, then it ain't good. It ain't true. Just give me that old-time gospel. Just give me Jesus. I don't mind hearing the same thing over and over again. Amen. I need the truth. I need it specific and I need it repeated. He says in 13, verse 13, again and again the Lord had sent his prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah, turn from all your evil ways. And that might be a word for some of us here tonight. Maybe one of us. Turn from your evil ways. You think that God doesn't know what you're doing. God knows. Remember what it said in the beginning, that he did evil where? In the sight of the Lord. Sometimes we think God doesn't know. No, he knows. He knows what's being done in secret. He knows if you're abusing medication. He knows if you're abusing the internet, or he knows if you're abusing, you might come to church and you guys could be angels, but then you go home and you're each other's worst enemies. I remember when Nina and I first got married, I threw a banana at her. And we were Christians. I threw a banana at her. Isn't that terrible? It's like, Dave, you can't be living like this. One time I got so angry, I left. You ever did that? Husbands, you ever leave? I got to the driveway, and the Holy Spirit said, where are you going? Get back in there. You belong in there. Thank God I was 20 years old then. I've grown since then, but I got saved at 19 and I was married at 20. And the Lord said, you can't live like that anymore. You need to control yourself. You're just a little immature kid, young man, who if you don't get your way, you get angry. And you need to repent. You can't be sowing in the flesh, David. Get in that house. Shut your mouth. Love your wife. Sleep on the couch. Eat your banana, yeah. You know, God knows. He knows everything. He says, turn from all your evil ways. Obey my commands and decrees, the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I gave you through my servant, the prophets. He says, turn and obey. Isn't that sweet how God is? God doesn't say, I'm done with you. He wasn't done with his people. He's still not done with his people. And his people have been so difficult. I mean, spiritually speaking, I love his people. He loves his people. And he's got a plan for his people. But they still, after all this time, they still are not trusting Jesus. Not of course, not all of them. There's always been a remnant. There are Messianic Jews, and we thank God. But by and large, as a whole, still. So he's not done with them. But look at how he is. He obey my commands and decrees in the entire law. You know, I it's like he gives us chance after chance. And I love what he says, obey my commandments and decrees. And look what he says, the entire law. It reminds me of what Paul said when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, all scripture is inspired by God. Not some scripture, all scripture. And he tells us to obey the commandments. Obey the decrees. Now, of course, there are some things that pertain to the children of Israel. They don't pertain to us today. But there's so many principles that still we can learn from the Old Testament as we are tonight. But he says all scripture is inspired by God. And all scripture is useful. What is it useful for? To teach us what's true. What else is it useful for? To make us realize what's wrong in our lives. And some of you, even right now, as I'm sharing God's word, you're thinking about things that are wrong in your lives. There's some things that have popped up because that's how God's word works. God's spirit, his spirit works. He brings conviction upon our hearts. And that's a good thing. Because the word of God is what it teaches us what's wrong in our lives. What else does it do? Well, it corrects us when we are wrong. And it teaches us to do what's right. And then God uses it to prepare and equip us to do every good work. He changes us from the inside. And so you could say that all scripture is profitable. It benefits you because it teaches what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. And that's why he says, hey, obey my word, not your flesh. Obey my word. And the reason why God commands us to obey is because he's commanding our obedience for the fact that he knows that when we do what's pleasing in his sight, then that's when we will experience the greatest joys that we can experience in this life. Joy comes from pleasing God. Satisfaction, being satisfied, comes from pleasing God. Think of the times that you've worshiped the Lord, and after you're done worshiping the Lord, I'm not talking just singing a song, I mean really connecting with God in worship. When you're done, how do you feel? Don't you feel like, God, you are so good. God, I love you. I need nothing else. I have you. I have everything. God, thank you. You're so awesome. That's how you feel. You feel overjoyed. And that's what obeying God does when you're in fellowship with God. He makes you feel so blessed and so thankful, so grateful. Now, the root of sowing to the flesh, I want to say it's in this chapter, it's found in one word. In verse 14 of 2 Kings 17, it says, but the Israelites would not listen. They were as stubborn as their ancestors who had refused to believe in the Lord their God. Stubbornness. Stiff-necked. Remember, who was stubborn? King Saul. Remember, he was stubborn. And God equated his stubbornness as unto this, like the sin of witchcraft. He was stubborn, just being resistant to doing what's right, not wanting to change. I think that that's the root of sowing to the flesh. You know, that's really at the root of it. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care. And they rejected his decrees and the covenant he made with their ancestors, and they despised all his warnings. Notice, I mean, warnings is mentioned more than once. God was faithful throughout their history to continue to reach out to them and give them chance after chance. And they worshiped worthless idols, so they became worthless themselves. And that's what happens. When people worship the things of this world or their flesh, they become worthless for the things of God. They followed the example of the nations around them, disobeying the Lord's command not to imitate them. They rejected all the commands of the Lord their God and made two calves from metal. They set up Asherah pole and worshiped Baal and all the forces of heaven. They even sacrificed their own sons and daughters in the fire. I mean, how bad can you get? It just keeps getting worse and worse. And they consulted fortune tellers and practiced sorcery and sold themselves to evil. Yes, all those, network of friends and all that stuff, that's a bunch of sorcery or fortune telling. That's not stuff to be getting involved with, and horoscopes and all that stuff. I would not be getting involved with that kind of stuff for fun or for no reason. If you want a circle of friends, just come to church and, you know, say, hey, let's all hold hands in a circle and pray. Join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30. We do that every Sunday morning. There's a great circle of friends right there. And then serve together. And they sold themselves to evil, arousing the Lord's anger. Because the Lord was very angry with Israel, he swept them away from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah remained in the land. And that was only, you know, because of God's mercy. They did have some good kings, and God was merciful to them, but they also had their times when they refused to obey God's word. Verse 19 tells us, but even the people of Judah refused to obey the commands of the Lord their God, for they followed the evil practices that Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, and there was not one righteous king, not one. He punished them by handing them over to their attackers until he had banished Israel from his presence. You ever do that? You're so upset with one of your children that you just say, go to your room. If I see your face for one, I don't even want to say it. You just banish them, you know. There's other times you could discipline your child, and as soon as you're done disciplining them, you can give them a hug and say, you know, I love you. Then there's other times, go to your room, because if I see that face, I'm going to... No phone, you better not. If I go up there and you're on your phone, leave that phone right here. You better not turn on that TV. Matter of fact, I'm going to go grab that TV right out. Get that tablet right out of your room. No, don't turn on the lights. You just lay there on your face. I don't want to see that face. You know, you just, God had it. God's anger was aroused. I mean, he was, and he's just. Yeah, this is the justice of God. He's just in what he did. He gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. In verse 21, for when the Lord tore Israel away from the kingdom of David, they chose Jeroboam, going back to the history of when the nation was divided because of Solomon. And then they chose Jeroboam, son of Nebat, as their king. But Jeroboam drew Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. And the people of Israel persisted in all the evil ways of Jeroboam. They did not turn from these sins until the Lord finally swept them away from his presence. I'm sure that when they were taken out of the land, and then they were in captivity and they were suffering, and they probably started saying, God, 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 I'm sorry, God. But as far as the harvest of consequences, it's too late. They would be dealing with their consequences. And it's always best to repent as soon as possible before the harvest of consequences come during the times of mercy. But at this point, they didn't, and the anger of the Lord was aroused. And so Israel was exiled from their land to Assyria, where they remain to this day. And that's sad, even while he's writing this, they're still there. They're still in the season of harvest, and it's not a good one. Verse 24, the king of Assyria transported groups of people from Babylon, Coltha, Eva, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and resettled them in the towns of Samaria, replacing the people of Israel. They took possession of Samaria and lived in its towns. But since these foreign settlers did not worship the Lord, when they first arrived, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So a message was sent to the king of Assyria. The people you have sent to live in the town of Samaria do not know the religious customs of the God of the land. He has sent lions among them to destroy them because they have not worshipped him correctly. Now, this could be said of many professing Christians. They have not worshipped the Lord correctly. You know, there is a right and there is a wrong way to worship the Lord. And they weren't worshiping the Lord correctly. Why do some folks worship the Lord incorrectly? Well, one of the reasons is ignorance. Because you don't know. You know, I remember when I was young and as a believer, just justifying sin. I mean, because I really didn't know. I didn't know what the Bible said. And then when the Bible made me aware that it was wrong, I was like, oh, no, this is wrong. I can't be doing this. I can't justify this. It's just wrong. I was ignorant. I was ignorant of the word. And it tells us here in verse 26, so a message was sent to the king of Israel, but it tells us the people you have sent to live in the town of Samaria do not know. They're ignorant. They were ignorant. They didn't know. And that's why people worship God incorrectly. They didn't know the religious customs of the God of the land. And that's why teaching and learning the word of God is so important. And so the king of Assyria, verse 27, sent one of the exiled priests back to Samaria. Let him live there and teach the new residents the religious customs of the God of the land. And so one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria returned to Bethel and taught the new residents how to worship the Lord. And the fact of the matter is that unless the Lord reveals himself, and he did, he's revealed himself, but unless God revealed himself, everybody would worship God incorrectly. But aren't we thankful? I'm so grateful that God's revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and we came to know Jesus, and then we learned how to worship God correctly. I used to worship God incorrectly before Christ, being a former Catholic. I had no idea. I was just following what I was told, and a lot of the things were incorrect. As I started to read the Bible, I realized how incorrect a lot of the things that I picked up were. But then I came to know the scriptures because I got saved, and I sat under a pastor and pastors that taught me the Word of God. You know, as far as being taught, it's so important. It's important to study, and it's important to be taught. You know, Paul, he said this to Timothy, till I come. Remember, 1 Timothy, that book, Paul says, these things I have written to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. It's a pastoral epistle, and he's teaching Timothy how to govern himself and how to govern the affairs within the church context, being the pastor of the church. And notice what he says. He says, till I come, give attention to reading. That's what we're doing. We're reading the Word of God. We put such a big emphasis on the Word of God here in the fellowship because that's what God puts an emphasis on. In his church, the Word of God is emphasized because that's what he does. He says, I esteem my word even above my name. And so he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation. So you're reading, you're sharing what God's will is, then you're encouraging, you're exhorting the people to do God's will, and you're to doctrine, teaching them how to do God's will. And that's what he says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul also said to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker as a Bible teacher, who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because he knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. And there's so many other scriptures. And he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In your ministry, in your church, behind the pulpit, when you're there, convince, rebuke, exhort with patience, because it takes time for people to grow. And teaching, just continue to teach the word of God, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who contradict the word by their lifestyle. The importance of teaching. And it goes on. I have so many other scriptures, but time doesn't allow. But here, the king of Assyria was wise enough to send a priest, a teacher of the law, to teach the people. And so ignorance is a reason why some worship incorrectly, but another reason why people worship incorrectly, and this is very prevalent, it was prevalent then and it's prevalent now, is syncretism. Syncretism is the blending of different religious beliefs, you know, taking things from Christianity and things from the world, other religious ideas, other religious practices, and then putting them into a little system of worship, which is basically distorting or compromising the Word of God, the truths of God, and the true worship of God. That's happening very much today. And syncretism leads to disobedience because it prioritizes man's preferences over God's clear word. And there's a lot of folks that profess to know Christ, but they have adopted worldly ideas and other ideas. It's the same thing that these folks they're doing today. People are doing today. Well, we have so much more to cover, and I know that you can only be so patient with me. You're not like God. You're not going to give me thousands of years. I might get an hour, and even at that might be too much. Even for me, my feet hurt. No, I'm not kidding. So I would like to finish tonight, but it could be quite quick. Are you in? We got 3 minutes. All right, I got some good, strong encouragement from one or two people. So I'm going to say they're speaking for all of you. Verse 29, by these various groups of foreigners, but, that is, these various groups of foreigners also continued to worship their own God. In town after town where they live, they place their idols at the pagan shrines that the people of Samaria had built. Those from Babylon worship idols of their own god, Succoth Benoth. Those from Cutha worship their god, Nergal. After hearing the word of God, they're no longer ignorant anymore. And those from Hamath worship Ashmia. The Avites worship their gods, Nibhaz and Tartak. And the people from Shepharvaim even burned their own children as sacrifices to their gods, Adrammelech and Anmelech. These new residents worship the Lord. Notice this. This is syncretism. They worship the Lord, but they also appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests to offer sacrifices at their places of worship. And though they worship the Lord, they continue to follow their own gods according to the religious customs of the nations from which they came. And this is still going on today. It says it right in the text, and this is still going on today. They continue to follow their former practices instead of truly worshiping the Lord and obeying the decrees, regulations, instructions, and commands he gave the descendants of Jacob, those he named, whose name he changed to Israel. It's important for us to follow, as followers of Christ, to be mindful that God desires undivided devotion from his people. And this is the correct way to worship God, to be single-hearted towards the Lord and allow nothing else to get in the way. Verse 35 says, for the Lord had made a covenant with the descendants of Jacob and commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow before them or serve them or offer sacrifices to them, but worship only the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt with great strength and a powerful arm. Bow down to him alone and offer sacrifices only to him. Notice this. When should we do this? When should have they done this? Be careful at all times to obey the decrees, regulations, instructions, and commands that he wrote for you. You must not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I made with you, and do not worship their gods. You must worship only the Lord your God. He is the one who will rescue you from all your enemies. But the people would not listen and continue to follow their former practices. So while these new residents worship the Lord, they also worship their idols. And to this day, their descendants do the same. Wow, what an end, huh? What a sad ending. The whole chapter was just depressing. You know, but it encouraged me because it reminded me of this principle. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God, David. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own flesh, sinful nature, will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will have everlasting life from the Spirit. Now, as we close, it'd be a good time to ask ourselves, what seeds am I planting today? You know, seeds of the flesh are selfishness, anger, lust, greed, pride, bitterness, deception, gossip, envy, idolatry. The seeds of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, forgiveness. You know, think about a farmer. Just for a moment, envision in your mind a farmer. And for whatever reason, the farmer, he sows weeds and wheat. And as those seeds start to take form and emerge from the ground, initially, if you were to look at the field, it'd be hard to tell the difference. Just see the greenery, everything just green. But over time, as things start to really grow, it becomes easier to see the difference. You know, and for us, let's commit to sowing seeds of the Spirit. Let's be faithful and let's encourage others to sow the seed of the Spirit, because, you know, we don't want to sow a harvest of the flesh or reap the harvest of the flesh. And sowing seed of the Spirit really in all realities is primarily obedience to God alone and worshiping Him alone, because everything else will fall in place. And perhaps you may have been reaping for some time the harvest of a past season. And I don't want to leave you feeling the weight of this message, because there's good news. There's always good news. And the good news is that Christ allows us to replant our fields with His grace. We may have made mistakes in the past, and there's some consequences we're dealing with, but God is so merciful. When we are sorry, we don't have to live under guilt. God allows us to replace our fields, if you would, with His grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And because of His kindness, we can enter into a new season of harvest. And maybe you're coming out of that season of consequence, and the harvest is coming, and it's a harvest that's going to be filled with God's blessings because He is so good. You just be patient. That's why Paul says, and I'll end with this, let's not get tired of doing what is good. Because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And Father, we thank You for Your word and for how faithful You are to minister to our hearts through Your word and by Your Spirit. And now as we just close the service in prayer, we pray, God, that You would be blessed. And I pray that we would have hope knowing that You are merciful and kind. And for all those who cry out to You, You always rescue us. You always help and save us, and we thank You for that. Bless, I pray, my brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.